Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I mentioned the focus of the message today is on Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to highlight verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Keying in on that first word, then. The water was probably still dripping from Jesus' head and the hem of his robes as he made his way out into the wilderness. The sand sticking to his wet feet as he made his way. The ancient river there, the Jordan River, behind him, meandering like a snake through the Palestinian countryside as Jesus walked out into the wilderness to take on the ancient serpent, Satan himself. Heaven and hell about to go toe-to-toe. And in the heavenly realm, you could hear a pin drop. I know it's kind of tempting to sit back and think of yourself as a spectator. There's Jesus, our champion, going to battle. And just like going into a game when you know your team is going to win, I mean, you are super excited and you're there and you're cheering on. You just want to, oh, man, that's great. But you're not down on the field. You're not on the court. You're in the stands. But in this fight, you're not just cheering for Christ. You are in Christ. It's not just Jesus going into battle. It is all of humanity. This is not the championship of the world. This is the championship for the world. We go into battle because we are in Christ. Make no mistake, Satan had heard that sermon, that brief sermon from the cloud as Jesus was baptized. He had heard the Father's voice. He knew what Jesus was about. And as Jesus made his way out into the desert and he saw Jesus fasting for 40 days, oh, he put his plan of attack together. And he swung first. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, if you look closely at what Jesus is saying here, the devil's saying, okay, there was a voice. And I know that you have the Father's approval and all of that. He was evidently cheering you on, but come on. He's obviously abandoned you. You're out here in the wilderness. You have no food. You're hungry. You're weak. Clearly, he is not with you. You have the power. Just turn these stones to bread. If someone who supposedly is pleased in you and loves you can't provide for you, well, just take care of it yourself. Hungry for victory, Satan swings first at the empty belly of our Lord. But no more had the punch been thrown than it was blocked. Not by human strength, but by the power of the word. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And again, those words that proceeded from the mouth of God were, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's a guarantee. So even though Jesus was weak and hungry and tired, that did not change. And that's finally what our temptations are like, aren't they? We have the promise of God. When you were baptized, God said, "You are my daughter. You are my son. You are whom I love. In you, by grace, I am well pleased." Because you are now in Christ. And then the hurts and heartaches and pains of life come along. And we begin to doubt, don't we? That's what Satan, the world, and our own sinful flesh, it turns on us, and we feel that temptation to say, come on, God. You say you love me. You say you're pleased in me. You say you shower me with the riches of your grace, so why am I so short of cash? Why is it so hard to face each day? Why does this guilt keep weighing me down? Why are my days filled with pain? Why do I have to deal with this illness, this sickness, this disability? If you are so pleased in me, if you so love me, why? But that's exactly what Satan is trying to do. He's luring you to turn from the trustworthy promises of God to your own fickle feelings. I mean, think about it. If he was willing to send his own son, whom he loved, to the cross, can we really expect anything less? We who are poor, miserable sinners, who deserve every bad thing that happens, it's really only by God's grace that we have any blessing at all. It is because God so loves us that not only is he willing to do what needs to be done for you, but he's willing to even take this, the worst that this world, this sin, this demonic tempter can dish out and turn it into good, to work it for you, to turn those crosses and sufferings into focused attention on what he has done for you in Christ, to lift the guilt. He doesn't promise to explain every hardship that you have to go through. He just says, trust that I love you. Trust that I am pleased in you. Trust that you are forgiven, that you have a place prepared for you in heaven. And between now and then, I will be with you. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan's temptations are going to go away. We know they don't, and in fact, even in our account, Satan continues to rage. He continues to go after Satan. The devil took Jesus into the holy city, placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, set aside the fact that Jesus as God could fly if he wanted to. In fact, we get to see that at his ascension as he raises up. But really, this wasn't, as so often these you look at these temptations, it's not just the immediate consequence. It's not just what seems to be there at first that is really the temptation. We see it here in this temptation. He's saying, okay, you claim that you're the beloved Son of God. He's so pleased in you. If he loves you so much and he is so pleasing to you, well, then he'll do anything to protect you, right? That's the temptation. What he's really getting at is a presumption on our part that says, hey, Lord, if you're so pleased, if you so love me, then everything should go my way. My life should always be good. My life should always be happy. I should always be successful. You know this, that there is this kind of attitude that's out there called the theology of glory that says, if you're really strong in your faith, if you're really a good Christian, well, then God will bless you. So if God isn't blessing you, then clearly you're doing something wrong. And it robs the believer of God's grace. It robs the believer of the cross where Jesus suffered in our place, through which Jesus grants us the forgiveness of sins and washes us clean and gives us that newness of life. Whenever we step back and we say, come on, God, you owe me. And while you may not actually say those words, let's be honest, the attitude is sometimes there. That's not what God is about. God isn't about making life grand for you. He's about making life eternal for you. And so as Jesus stands there at the precipice of the temple, and Satan is saying, hey, safe to assume God will save you. His word says it. Jesus replies, blocks yet another blow from Satan, and says, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. Pow. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. Paul wrote, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is about not abandoning faith, but living by faith, looking to God for his blessings. And Satan isn't done. There's yet another attack. First two rounds go to Jesus. Round three, Satan steps forward for the last climactic effort here. Temptation, God held Jesus, or the devil holds adversity and pain in the face of Jesus, but then he goes on now to prosperity and delight. Of all the temptations, don't you think like this was the easiest? I don't know, I feel that way. I'm kind of like, well, Jesus is already living a life of poverty. I mean, come on, are you really going to get him by offering him all these good things? But what's at the heart of the temptation again? It wasn't that Jesus needed all the good things. What Satan was offering was earth. Jesus was on a heavenly mission. Satan knew that Jesus knew what was coming. The suffering, the dying, the pain, the agony, the ridicule, the mockery. Jesus could have avoided all of that by simply bowing and worshiping Satan. Satan is saying, here, instead of a heavenly mission that's going to cause you pain and suffering, here is earth with all its treasures and its glories and its pleasures. Choose this, worship me, and it's all yours. That was the real temptation. For Christ to abandon the mission that he was on to save you and me. But it's very clear, Jesus says it. He did not come to be served. He did not come to receive glory. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life as a ransom for you. And so even here, Satan still trying to land a blow on Jesus. Jesus once again counters, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Kablam, the bell sounds, and it's over. Victory. You see what the Lord has done for you in this contest, this championship bout, as it will, this conquest of Satan with all his domestic, demonic temptations. We went into battle in Christ. He is victorious. That makes you victorious. That means that when those temptations come along, you can be confident that you can overcome because Christ already has. His victory is your victory. All that Christ won is yours. In Adam, we died to sin. But in Christ, we are made alive. Those who are in Christ Jesus cannot be harmed by the enticements of evil. We died to sin, and we live in obedience to Christ. As we repent and we return to him, we leave that old Adam behind, that sin and death behind, and each day becomes a new day to rise, to live to the glory of God and thanks for all that he's done for us in Christ. His baptism is your baptism. His innocent life is your innocent life. His death, his resurrection, his ascension are all yours because you are in Christ. In the wasteland of the Judean wilderness, Jesus fought off the temptations of the evil one. Every blow from Satan was blocked and countered with that powerful word of God. He holds the field. and the kingdom is ours forever. Amen.